we go. Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, October the 3rd in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and this is going to be the fourth in a series of Bible studies that we are doing for churches. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we'll have a church that is actually meeting at this time for a Bible study, and they'll listen from 9:30 to 10 to the study, after which they will then be able to talk about it. And you can also email me if you have any questions about what you were talking about. I'll be only too happy to take a look at them in following weeks. But right now, what we want to do is tell you what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31. Romans 3, 19 through 31. And that's really going to be very important because it's, boy, one of the most important passages that we can find in the scriptures about justification and righteousness. I'm just going to read the first verse and then make a point. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Did you know that Martin Luther, before he recognized the distinction between law and gospel in a in-depth way, he was absolutely afraid of God. He writes this: I hated that word righteousness of God, which, according to the use and custom of all the teachers, now those are the teachers he had at that time, I have been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness, as they call it, with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. He understood that the righteousness of God, and this is a quote, is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. That was really new to him. You see, there was the feeling at that time that when judgment day comes, God is going to look at your righteousness to see if you made the grade. This understanding of righteousness as found in the Bible was kind of hidden from people in that, and here's the big point for today's Bible study. The righteousness that saves us is a righteousness that God declares we have, not because of our works, but through faith in the promises of God. It is a huge difference. And that's what we want to take a look at to see if that is true according to Romans 3, 19 through 31. Once more, verse 19. I want to start there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. What does that mean? In 1518, Martin Luther did a tremendous service for us in running what's called the Heidelberg Disputation. And that was a big theme, the distinction between living under the law or living under Christ. Living under the law means that God loves you because you're obeying his will. And so in Catholic churches, that meant that you had to get more grace from God to obey his will so that not only God will love you, but that you can also be saved. And the verse is pretty clear. The law is speaking to those who are under the law, under this delusion that salvation is by your works. And what is the purpose of the law? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. What does that mean? Remember in Ephesians, it says we're saved by grace through faith, not on account of works, lest any man should boast. Remember the Pharisees? Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. I'm a lot better person. In fact, I'm following God's law. I'm not fasting. I'm fasting when I should. I'm giving a tithe. They weren't even talking about the moral laws. They were talking about the ceremonial laws. They were boasting of their righteousness. And therefore, the law is given by Jesus to shut mouths up. Verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now that's God's sight. Why? What was the purpose of the law? Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All one has to do is read the Sermon on the Mount. You think you haven't murdered somebody? Boy, I'll tell you, by the time you read the Sermon on the Mount, you find out that you have. Because Jesus says, it's not only by an action, it's by thought or by word. If you say something bad about somebody or even think bad about them, God can read that. And therefore, the Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful example of how the law helps people to see the knowledge of their sin. So if you cannot be righteous by being good, how are you righteous? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That means it's been revealed apart from the law. It means it has come to fruition apart from your obedience to the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, there in verse 21, the word law appears twice. But in the ESV, the first law is not capitalized, whereas the second law is capitalized. It's a good example of how one word can have differing meanings in the Bible, and you have to look at the context. The first word law, manifested apart from the law, means that the righteousness of God, it occurs apart from your obedience to God's law, the Ten Commandments, etc. And in fact, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, the second word, law, refers to the division of the books that we call the Old Testament. The law were the first five books of Moses, and the prophets were the rest. Sometimes you get law, prophets, and writings. And so what Paul is saying here is that there is no righteousness that God recognizes in you by your obedience to the law, because all fall short of the glory of God. But the books of the Old Testament bear witness to it. What do they bear witness to? The very next verse, 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, wait a minute. How can they believe in Jesus Christ if he didn't even come into existence until the New Testament times? Well, that's an error. Jesus was always in existence, the second person of the Trinity. In fact, in a recent Sunday school lesson I was doing, it showed that, for example, when Joseph was having trouble with Potiphar's wife, and then he was put into prison. The words, the Lord was with him, namely Jesus, occurs seven times in that chapter. So Jesus is found throughout the Old Testament. And we know the first time that they believed in the Messiah, namely Jesus, who was coming, was to Adam and Eve. Remember the promise to the serpent that He's going to crush your head, although in the process you will wound his heel. The people in the Old Testament books did have faith in the coming of the Messiah. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, in this section, Paul is making the point there's really not a difference between Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. He says, there's no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, what? By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's about the only verse you need to really understand here. That your justification, how God considered you to be righteous, is because of God's grace. And God's grace isn't a power source to make you become more righteous, as it is God's attitude towards you, where he declares you to be righteous as a gift. Remember Abraham? Well, Sarah's going to have a baby, and that baby, Isaac, is going to be a blessing to the whole world. Abraham believed that promise, and God declared him righteous. So, in case you're wondering that it is not us who save ourselves, look at verse 25, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What is a propitiation? Well, it's really a word that refers to the Ark of the Covenant cover, where the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrifices. As a propitiation covered the Ark of the Covenant, righteousness covers the sinner. Jesus, he is the sacrifice for sin. Very, very important to understand. And how do we get that blessing? We receive it, and this is still verse 25, by faith. And what's faith? Faith is trust in the promise. This is the only religion in the whole world, if you even really want to even call Christianity a religion, where you are not saved by your works, but through trust in promises, God declares you to be forgiven. In fact, the verse goes on, verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. See, if you think the righteousness that saves you is your righteousness, you will be terrified of God, because you know you'll never reach that, as Luther indicated. But if you recognize that in his divine forbearance, that means that he was very patient in doing this, he had passed over former sins. Now, does that remind you of something? Passed over? Yes, the Passover, where the blood was put over the doorway by the believers, and the angel of death passed over. Guess what? Believers today have had the angel of death pass over. And so Paul, in verse 26, this was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, God might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, see, some people say, well, so God just declared you're forgiven? No. You have to read 25 again. God put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation by his blood. That's why God's decision that you are forgiven and righteous in his sight is a just decision, because Jesus did the sacrifice that should have been your punishment. So verse 27, Paul gets real clear here. So what becomes of our boasting? And he's talking about the boasting. We've already spoken of that. That, look, I'm much better than you are. I'm not near as bad a sinner. It is excluded. By what kind of law? Is it excluded by the law of works? Because we're doing enough good works that we can't boast? No, but by the law of faith. Now, the word law here has another meaning. We've already seen it as referring to the Ten Commandments. We've already seen it as referring to a division of the books of the Old Testament, Law and Prophets. Here, the word law is simply the principle. By what kind of a principle is it that we are saved? And that's where 28 is very clear. For we hold that one is justified, now this is from God's point of view, by faith apart from works of the law. That's very, very important. Now, the next one asks, or is God the God of Jews only? Why would he ask that? Because it was to the Jews that the Ten Commandments were given. So you would think that, well, they're the only ones who received the Ten Commandments, and they received the ceremonial laws. That wasn't imposed on the Gentiles. So are Jews the only ones saved? No. The very next question, is he not the God of Gentiles also? There's a whole book on that. Did you ever hear of the book of Jonah? Where was Jonah sent? He was sent to the Gentile town of Nineveh. Now, he hated Gentiles. So instead, he tried to run away, got swallowed by a fish, was spit up, and then he finally went and he preached. But he wasn't very enthusiastic about it, went up on a hill to see the city destroyed, and it was not. Because they were converted by the preaching of a Jonah who was not enthusiastic about it. It's a beautiful verse to show that the word of God has power, regardless of how it is said. Now, it's said properly. So, we're justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. God is not the God of Jews only. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In fact, it's kind of important how you use the prepositions. We believe the Reformation teaching is that we're saved by grace through faith. It is not that faith is the cause of our salvation, but God gives us faith to believe the promises of the gospel through which we therefore are accounted as righteous in the sight of God. So he justifies the circumcised by faith because the believers were circumcised. And the uncircumcised through faith. Remember the big argument in Acts 15 where they're arguing about whether the Gentiles need to be circumcised and need to follow the ceremonial laws. And the argument is made that we were there when they came to faith, and they came to faith the same way we did on the day of Pentecost. In other words, they believed in hearing the word of God. And so there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, in regard to one standing with Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in the promises of the gospel? Or do you have faith in the works of the law that you are doing? Which one do you trust for salvation? A number of the Pharisees and scribes trusted the latter. And that's why Jesus said to them, your father is the devil. So 31 is a question do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Now, I can understand why Paul's asking that, because people are going to say, well, if we're not saved by obeying the law, then why do we need to obey the law? Let me give you a human example that I like using. When a child is adopted, everyone will agree the child is not adopted because of its works. In fact, in the latest adoption I was involved with for members of the congregation, they adopted a child from Russia, and they hadn't even met him. They saw pictures of him, photos of him. But he was not adopted because of his works. But when he got adopted, did he begin to follow the law or the rules of the household? He certainly did. He began to wear the clothes that were given to him. He ate the food that was provided. He slept in the bed that was made up for him. It's so obvious. If one recognizes that we too were adopted, that works never precede the adoption as the reason why we are adopted. Instead, works always occur after the adoption. So, this is why, let me reread verse 31 to make my point. Do we then overthrow the commandments of the parents by being adopted? By no means. On the contrary, the law begins to be upheld after the adoption. It's such a simple point. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? We're saved not by obedience to the law, but through faith. No, we don't overthrow the law. In fact, the greater your faith in Jesus Christ, the more you recognize how much he has done to become your propitiation, your substitute in dying for your sins, the more your love for him grows, and you really want to uphold the law because of your love for him. It's kind of like when you're going out on a date, you really want to do the things that the date you're going out on wants to do. Take that person to the movies they enjoy, to the restaurants they enjoy, because of your love for them. And so good works follow, good works take place, but they are not a substitute for your love. Love occurs first. Now, there are some people who may go on a date and just do nice things because they're manipulating the date. Yeah, that would be inappropriate. But if you have true love towards someone, every pastor can tell you of spouses who are in the hospital with a serious illness and the other spouse was there all the time, as much as possible, because of the love that was between those two people. So do we have to tell them, well, if you truly love, then you should be there? No, no. It was just automatic. It was spontaneous. Your works are spontaneous when you recognize what Jesus Christ has done through faith. And in recognizing that, and agreeing to it, guess what? You are therefore righteous in God's sight. Not found in any other faith religion in the entire world except in Christianity. That kind of concludes our fourth lesson for congregations. If there are other congregations that want to get involved, don't hesitate to email me and I'll give you some instructions at lawngospel@lawngospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow is going to be Rumination Thursday. with Wes Reimnitz. You got a topic? You can email us. We've got a couple we're talking about if we get no emails. But in the meantime, thanks so much for listening. And we'll be back, God willing, tomorrow with a Rumination Thursday in regard to a topic we hope you will find interesting. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.